A very good morning to every one of you. It's a joy for Maggie and I to be here again. We are not new to Grace City Church. Been here many, many times over the years. We arrived in Perth from Singapore 3 Fridays ago, on the day that Singapore government decided to raise the COVID-19 alert to orange. Then on that Saturday, I received a note from somebody that a virus had actually mutated and made people mad. If you were following the news, you would have known many Singaporeans panicked and went mad. They bought up toilet papers, tissue papers, masks, and all sorts of things, groceries. In fact, the supermarket chain was ransacked practically, went empty for a period of time. But as Christians, we shouldn't panic, should we? We have to place our anxiety upon the Lord and just pray and have confidence that the Lord will see us through. Thus far, it has been safe in Western Australia. I did not plan this to come here to hide, by the way. But it so happens that when I'm here, I find Western Australia is safer than being in Singapore. So I'm just monitoring how long it's going to last for. We return towards the end of March. If it still persists, I may stay here. But pray. Pray for those that have been afflicted. Your sister church in Singapore, Grace Assembly, you have heard of what happened to the church. Quite a number of people got hit, including the senior pastor. So pray for those who have been stricken and pray for protection upon everyone. And may the virus not enter Australia, whatever. Amen. 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 I mean, the Western Australia is already hitting the eastern states. But pray that it doesn't come over. Amen. Amen. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a church, an ancient church. The fifth church in the series of 7 in the book of Revelation. I'm going to speak about Sardis. Okay, Sardis is an ancient city in today's Turkey. It was located along a very major trade route. As such, the city was very, very rich. And the residents there, very comfortable, very rich. To make Sardis is also a very well-protected place. It's the highest place called the Acropolis. It's on a plateau with cliffs on all sides. They say that if there's anything impossible, it would be to attack the Acropolis of Sardis. It's something that's very, very difficult to conquer. And when enemies come, the people of the city will just go up into the Acropolis and be protected. But sometimes overconfidence come our way. And that's what happened to Sardis. They are so confident that they will never be attacked or they can't be conquered, whatever. They did not post guards to watch over the Acropolis. So what happened? They were actually conquered 3 times. First of all, by the Persian. Secondly, by the Greeks. And thirdly, by the Romans. All that this, the Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans had to do was send a few soldiers, climb the cliff, open up the door of the Acropolis, and the whole army went in. Overconfidence. Sometimes overconfidence can take the better of us. And this is what happened to Israel. When times were good, very often they forget about God. After all, I can succeed all by myself. I'm self-sufficient, able to do all things by myself, guard myself, able to succeed by myself. I don't really need God. And that's what happened to Israel. And we can read about it in the book of Judges. When things got difficult, they cry out to God. God, please help. When people get into problems, poverty hit them, problems hit them, they cry out to God. And Israel did the same. God, being a loving God, sent a leader to bring them out of the problem. And they begin to enjoy the blessings of God. But as they enjoy the blessings of God, what happened? They soon forget about God. And Israel went through the same cycle over and over and over again. Also, people who at one time very spiritual, a spiritual leader, can get into the same problem. Overconfidence. It happened to King David. King David unified all the 12 tribes of Israel, formed the kingdom, expanded the kingdom, but overconfidence got the better of him. When it was time for kings to go to war, King David felt, my army is very strong, my generals know what they can do or what to do, I don't really have to go along with them. So he stayed back, took an afternoon nap, woke up, and what happened? He fell into sin with Bathsheba. Not only that, he murdered her husband. A man after God's heart. Sin got the better of him because of overconfidence. And that's what happened to the city at Sardis and to the church. The church was influenced by the citizens of Sardis to being overconfident, not reliant. Well, things are going our way. We can do things by ourselves. We don't really need God. And that's what happened to the church. And Jesus had to address them. John saw the vision of Jesus addressing all the seven churches. To some, he gave warnings about their weaknesses to correct themselves. To some, when they are doing well, Jesus encouraged them to continue to press on. And to Sardis, he wrote this. Next slide, please. He said, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I'll come to you. They have a reputation of being alive. Perhaps it's a big church. They come together on Sundays to worship God and so on. But Jesus says, though you are known to be alive, you're actually dead. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? We don't know. Because Revelation chapter 3 doesn't tell us exactly what happened. All we know is you have forgotten. You have forgotten. So he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. You have forgotten what you have received. At the time when you became a Christian, what you have received from the Lord. They have forgotten that they were taken up from the miry clay, struggling in life, placed upon a solid rock, and how their life changed. So the exhortation by Jesus is to remember. To remember what? We're not told. But perhaps if we examine it closer and think about what is a church, what should be the strengths of a church? A strong church is one definitely that is not dead. It's alive. A church that is serving God's purpose in creating the church is not one that is dead, but alive. So let's take a look at what should the church be like. Right? Now, the first thing that we know is that God created the church to replace the world. What do I mean by that? The Apostle Paul says the church is the second humanity. What happened to the first humanity? That is the world. Well, God created human beings to reflect His image. God is a loving God. Therefore, mankind, we are all created to be loving people. Secondly, God is a Trinitarian God. Three persons, but completely united as one. Unity, therefore, is a very main thing of the reflecting the image of God. And the church is called towards being a united community. We are a community of love. But when sin came into the world, three things happened. First of all, next slide, please. God came into the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. He loves and He delights to have fellowship with us. That is why He created us. But when sin came, Adam and Eve hid themselves. And God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam replied, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. If we read the text carefully, we know that before that time, there's a verse that says, there's no shame in them, whatever. No fear, no shame. But when sin hit them, they became afraid. Fear came into their hearts. They were aware that they're also naked. Shame came into them as well. Fear and shame are two negative emotions. That means that before the fall, Adam and Eve had no negative feelings whatever. But after sin came, they can't even relate with themselves. Negative feelings flood their hearts. Friends, when you can't relate with yourself, can you have fellowship with anyone else? God created us to have fellowship with Him and to have fellowship with each other. We are a community of God. We are the united community of love. We are to have fellowship with each other. But if we can't relate with ourselves, what form of relationship can we have? Secondly, next slide. When God asked Adam, why did you do it? The man said, the woman you put here with me. Oh God, you remember, you gave her to me. Therefore, it's your fault, not mine. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. I don't know who the serpent blamed. But since then, no one will ever accept their mistake. When a mistake is made, oh, the other person did it, not me. Blame shifting came into the world. Ask ourselves then, how can we relate with each other and fellowship? If we continue, first of all, we can't even relate with ourselves. Secondly, we can't relate with others. How is it possible then to have fellowship? And the third thing is, next slide, please. They were banished from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. They were separated from God, and spiritual death came into the world, being separated from God. So all forms of relationship were destroyed. But then God said, I'll create mankind in my image. He reversed the situation by sending Jesus to form what we call the second humanity, the church. The church, therefore, is a community of love. And John, the Apostle John says this. Next slide, please. That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. when we are reestablished into relationship and fellowship with God and with each other, we'll be one of the most cheerful and joyous person ever. Jesus came to establish our fellowship with God and with each other. And we have the church, which is a true community of God. How then should we live in this type of community? A community having fellowship with God and with each other. The first thing that we have to remember that at one time, before we accept Jesus into our lives, we were in the world of darkness. But our status has changed. We are brought into the world of light by Jesus Christ. Right? We're no longer in darkness. It is almost like we're walking up life path along a lighted road that will lead to heaven. The rest of the world is in darkness. And John described it as in this way. He says, "This is the message we have heard from you, from him, and declared to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." We are therefore brought into a world of light, and that's our status, to be in the world of light. But the church at Sardis probably forgot about it. At one time, in the early Christian life, they remember the fellowship that they had. But when success came their way, when they became overconfident, they soon became individualistic, forgetting about the brothers and sisters in the church. That's what happened to Sardis. Thirdly, the next point is that they forgot that they have been brought into a world of light. And therefore, some may have continued to sin. When we are saved by Jesus, what's the first thing that we tell Jesus when we accept Jesus into our life? "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I'll not do it any further." Right? There's a promise to God, we'll not do it. We want to remain in that status. And yet, you find probably some inside this continuing with their sin, and some have slipped back into sin. We're on the lighted road leading to heaven. Around us, to the right and to the left, is a world of darkness. But at times, we may trip and get into the darkness. What happens then? John tells us this. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and to forgive us of our sins, and purifies us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." What John is really saying is, all of us, when we have been brought out from the world of darkness into the lighted path of Jesus Christ, we should never intend to sin. That should never be our intention. Our intention should always be to walk in the light, to walk right with God. But at times, we'll make mistakes. Right? No matter how careful we may be, we'll make mistakes. I mean, you write a document or you do something, write a paper using Word, for example, okay? No matter how careful you are, I can guarantee you that you'll make a mistake. Any one of you say, "I never make a mistake when I'm typing a document." We'll make a mistake. And it's the same with life. Yes, we intend to walk right with God. But take an example. You're driving smoothly along the road, somebody suddenly cut into your path. What's your reaction? "Praise the Lord. Bless you, brother." What do we do? I think some words will get out of our mouth that we don't intend to say. Right? We're sinning against a person by saying such things. If somebody makes you angry, words will also get out of your mouth that you never intend. You've sinned against a person. You've hurt the person, you've sinned against a person. Therefore, we make mistakes. And therefore, John says, if we say that we're not without any sin, we are liars. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and forgive us our sin and purifies from us from all unrighteousness. When he says, use the word all, it means all. There's not a single sin that God will never forgive if we ask for his forgiveness. So if we make a mistake, ask God for forgiveness and continue to walk in the light of God. If we have departed from the path of light, gone into the world of darkness, get back into that path again. For this is what John says in 1 John 2, 1 to 2, next slide. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have to stay in the light of God. We have been brought out from the world of darkness into the light. And to have fellowship with each other and to have fellowship with God means that we stay in the world of light. The church is a community. It is a community of love. There should be no ill feelings with anyone at all. But if we make a mistake, just get right back with God. But the people in Sardis, the church in Sardis, has probably forgotten about it. So some have continued to be in the world of darkness, though they have been come to know Jesus, they continue to sin. Some make mistakes and never ask God for forgiveness. Let us be different. Let us be different from the church at Sardis. The next thing John says is, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Right? If we follow God, that means we are keeping his commands and we desire to keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have seen, which you had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, but there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So how do we stay in the community that God has placed us, in the context of the church that God has placed us? First of all, by staying in the light. If we make a mistake, ask God for forgiveness and get back in the walk with him. Secondly, we'll follow the commands of God. And sometimes I wonder, there's so many commands of God. How do I follow the commands of God? But when you think about it, there's only one command that you follow and you follow the rest. There's only one command. If you follow this one command, you fulfill all the rest of the commands. What is that command? To love God with all our hearts and all our strength and all our might, and to love others as ourselves. To be a person of love. And that's why John is saying, if we claim to be in the light and yet do not, yet hate our brothers or sister, we're liars. We can't do that. We have to be person of light and person of love. Now, being a person of love is a very natural thing. Okay? For a Christian. It's natural for a Christian to be a person of love. You know why? John says this. Next slide, please. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. What does this mean? Well, friends, God is love. The Holy Spirit, the picture there is definitely of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is love, right? Now, when you come to accept Jesus into your life, who comes and resides in you? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is love. Therefore, who comes and resides in you? Love. Therefore, it's natural for a Christian to be a person of love. But not natural for us if we just leave things alone. You know why? Because though the Holy Spirit has come and indwelled in us, our old sinful nature has not died yet. There are two parties warring within us. The Holy Spirit, who is love, making us to be people of love, and yet at the same time, our old sinful nature struggling to get us away from love. Love is looking out of self towards the good of the community and the good of others. Okay? Well, sin is essentially inward looking. Now, when you come up to a situation, does love reign or does sin have the upper hand? Very much depends on us. How we have been walking with God. If we've been feeding ourselves with rubbish, then obviously the sinful nature is stronger. If we have been fellowshipping with others that we shouldn't be fellowshipping with, I'm not saying that you should not reach out to them and befriend them, I'm saying fellowshipping with them, then obviously the sinful nature is stronger. But if we have been reading the Word of God, feeding ourselves with the Word of God, having fellowship with God and with each other, then love is stronger within us. And we have to be people of love because we are created in the image of God, and God is love. John continues and says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So we have to become people of love. Now, sometimes we try to show that we love our children by controlling them. But control creates fear. Oh, I'm afraid mommy or daddy is going to punish me. Right? But perfect love casts out all fear. So there's a contradiction there. If we truly love, we have to release the person into its fullness, to become a full person, able to reason for themselves and know what is wrong or right. Plus, if we know that God loves us, we should have no fear in our lives whatever. We should have the confidence in God. Whatever it is, we do not panic like the Singaporeans did recently. Why should we panic? God loves us. We place ourselves in his hands. He has the best of interest for us. Now, towards the end of July, I had a heart attack. Right? It wasn't a pain in the heart or whatever. I just felt breathless. And I paid the general practitioner a few visits before he sent me to take an ECG. As the ECG turned out, there was something wrong with the heart system. So he asked me to go to a private hospital to see a cardiologist there. I went, and the cardiologist says, "You definitely have at least one blocked artery." So I said, "What to do? Why don't you admit me and then treat me?" He said, "But this hospital is full, no room, whatever." So I said, "What do I do? What do I do?" I said, he says, "Go to the A&E Accident and Emergency Department in the General Hospital." When there, they started to treat me, okay, prepare me for injection of medicine and all that. And they said, "There's no room in this hospital either. But you stay here first." Right? Now, the A&E department is one of the most uncomfortable places that you can ever be in. It's noisy. It's very... people are moving around all the time. And I had to stay the whole night through. But just as well, I was there. And I think God orchestrated it. You know why? After dinner, shortly after dinner, I felt totally breathless. Not like before, this time, I couldn't breathe whatever. And my blood pressure, the heartbeat started to go up. Shoot up, and cold sweat began to come down on me. I shouted out, and who are in the A&E all the time? You have the doctors, you have the nurses, you have the medical students, they're all there. They rushed and attended to me. Yes, it was uncomfortable being in the A&E, but God knows best. If I had been a general ward, if there were room in the private hospital or room in the hospital, in other words, in the ward, by the time they attended to me, it could have been too late. God watches us over all the time. And therefore, if we know God, we know that He loves us, we should have no fear whatever in anything. His eyes are always upon us. Sometimes it may be you may be in an uncomfortable situation, but God can create things because He knows what's going to happen next. He placed me in the A&E because He knew what was going to happen. Therefore, perfect love casts out all fear. Don't create fear in people, especially the children. And we ourselves shouldn't have fear whatever. We are in the hands of a loving God. We should strive to be a loving person. And how do we know what love is? Next slide, please. John says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and see a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let me give you an example, illustration, and perhaps you reflect upon it. If you had an important meeting one day, early in the morning, and you said, "I have to get to work early, okay, because of this important meeting." The meeting is so important, it may mean your career advancement or not. Either you move in your career, or you probably be stagnant there. Is that important? Then as you drive up in the neighborhood, you saw an old person trying to cross the road, and he was accidentally knocked down by a car. What do you do? Rush to work because of that important meeting? Or stop and help the person until the ambulance comes? Which way would you do? How would you respond to such a situation? Well, the picture you see is the Good Samaritan. Somebody who's hated, somebody who's a nobody in society, and yet he took time to attend to the injured person. What happened to all the priests and so on? Seemingly holy people. These holy people, Jesus says, has one word for them: hypocrites. Although they speak about holiness and so on, there's really no love in them. If we love, we would stop and help no matter what important issues we are going to go to have, a meeting that is important enough or a person's life. Friends, how do we respond to situations? Will determine whether we're people of love or not. Paul in Romans chapter 15 verse 1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up." The strong and the weak. The strong eating up the weak is the rule of the jungle. It's the law of the jungle. Stronger animals will eat up the weaker ones. And I'm not talking about sizes. A pack of hyenas getting together can easily kill off an elephant. But it's always the strong eating up the weak. And we say this, the animal world. But what about the world belonging to us as human beings? Do the strong eat up the weak? What about companies? Ever heard of strong companies buying up weaker ones? Eating up the weaker ones? What about the fact that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer? Sometimes I wonder whether the rich can do more to help the poor. Now the person that you see in the next slide, do you know who he is? Jeff Bezos. I left out the S, it should be Bezos. Who is he? The founder and CEO of Amazon. You know what is his worth? Next. $131 billion the richest in the world. And I know that this sum has gone up. You know why? Let's say that he's only got shares in Amazon. I don't know how many percent dividend Amazon pays off. But let's take it just 4%, okay? Which is reasonable. You know per year how much he makes from the interest or from the dividend itself? $5 billion. Turn that into a daily sum, divide it by 365, how much do you get? 14 million per day. That is his income. Could he basically give the 130 billion away and retain 1 billion for himself? But the rich are getting richer and the poor and the poor. This is the fact of the world. Friends, we're living in a fallen world, and this is something that is in part of the world, but should it be part of the church? I hope not. Trouble is, not only do the strong eat up the weak, there are also prejudices, and prejudices do happen in churches as well. What do we mean by prejudice? Well, we have racial prejudice. With age prejudice, the young and the old young ones say, the old people, what do they know? Out of date already. And the old people saying, these young kids, what do they know? And then you have gender prejudice. Praise God that in Australia, the girls can go around doing whatever they want, but not in many countries of the world. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul says this, "Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory." Do away with prejudices in our lives. Social standing, whatever it is. We are called to be one community, and we should love each other. But obviously, the church in Sardis has forgotten about it. And therefore, Jesus says, repent and remember what you have received and heard. So friends, the first thing that we should remember is that the church is a community of God. We have been brought out from a world of darkness to be in the world of light, and we should continue to walk righteous in the sight of God. Yes, we make errors, but whenever we make an error, just ask God for forgiveness and continue to walk with Him. We should also be a people of love, engaging with our brothers and sisters in the church and building each other up, accepting everyone, having no prejudice whatever. I think that's the first thing that a church is called out to be, the church being a community of God. The second thing is that all of us have been given a commission, okay? The Great Commission, to go out not only loving each other here, but to go out and love everyone in the world and bringing them into the church. God's plan for the church is that the church may expand to fill the rest of the world. And if the church fills up the rest of the world, then God's intention in creating the human race will be fulfilled. And Paul knew that he was called. In the next slide, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he continued, next slide. Therefore, I glory in God, Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul knows his calling. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And this guy doesn't seem to rest. If you read the book of Acts, he's on the move all the time. He doesn't seem to rest, going from one place to the other. And what was he doing all the time? Just proclaiming the gospel. He knows his call. And he never stopped resting, venturing into new territories all the time, just to bring the gospel to others. Friends, if we are people of love, then we must love the lost. And we've been given the commission to go forth into the streets, the highways and byways, to bring the gospel to people. How many of us are doing that? How many of us realize our calling in life? Or are you saying your job, your family is more important than the mandate that God has given to every one of us? What is more important in our life? One day we have to give an account to Jesus when we stand before Him at His throne and He says, what have you been doing with your Christian life? Have you been sharing the gospel with others? Well, there are three things about evangelism. First of all is pray. Second is care. Third thing is share. How many of you praying for the lost? For your friends and loved ones that have yet to come to know Jesus. For your community that God has placed you in. For your workplace that God has placed you in. How many of you are praying for them? Without praying, they're not very well going to come to Jesus. Right? The first thing for us is to pray. And corporate prayer is very, very important. So how many of us do come for corporate prayer? No time? What is more important? The souls of people or whatever you have to do? So I pray that we will be following the example of Paul, knowing our calling. But I feel that at the church and Sardis, they're probably forgotten. And Paul, therefore Jesus says, you are a dead church. You've forgotten your calling. First of all, you're not a community. You're divided, not united, whatever. And you have forgotten about your calling. You have not gone forth to share the gospel with anyone at all. Let us not be found to be guilty like the people of Sardis. But there's one good point about Sardis. Next slide. Jesus says, yet there are a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. No matter how dark a time it may be, or whatever situation, no matter how dark it is, there are always a group of people who will remain faithful to God. These are the remnant of God. And in Sardis, we find this group of people. And really, Jesus is exhorting all of us. Follow this group of people and not the former group who has forgotten what it is to be a church. Why they became a dead church is they have forgotten. Therefore, repent. Let us not be like them. Let us remember that the church is a community of God, that we're called to love each other and to stay right with God all the time, supporting each other, loving each other, and bringing the gospel to the lost. So today, who would you follow? Which group of people would you follow? Which group of people would you decide to say, yes, this is a group that I'm going to follow? Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for that, for your love. You are God of love, and you showed us the example of love by going up to the cross to die for our sins. Father, you desire for your community to be a community of love, the church of Father, that you've sent your Son to establish, to be a community of love, loving each other, building each other up, encouraging each other. Also, Father, you've called us and given us a great commission to go forth into the highway and byways, to bring sinners to the knowledge of you. We pray for our society in Osborne Park, for our country in Australia, that truly, Father, Australians would turn Godwards towards you. Oh, yeah, that's what our desire is, Father. Use us for your glory. We truly do not desire to be like the people in Sardis, to be called a church that's fallen asleep, to be a dead church. But we desire for Great City Church, oh Father, to be a thriving church. Oh God, bring many others into the knowledge of you. Use us, each and every one of us. We do thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Low. Maggie, hello. So good, isn't it, to have Dr. Low come and speak to us, especially of our values as well. Remember, we talked about being relational, and Dr. Low has come to add on to our message in being relational. We want to be a loving community. We want to be a group that has been forgiven by God. And then we also learn to be forgiving to one another. You know, like what Dr. Low says, the virus in Singapore, it was meant to be a virus that affect the physical body, but then it becomes mutated to produce panic. Love is like that, isn't it? In the world, you hear people telling each other, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, but hey, there's a lot of blame. There's a lot of shame, as what Dr. Low says. There's a lot of separation. There's a lot of intimidation and bully. It's love being mutated in a terrible way. But for us in Christ, because we are in the light, the Lord Jesus has redeemed the church from that sort of a love. The Lord wants to give us a new love. That's why this year, God wants to show us a new thing. And I would like our church to be one that can say, oh God, I repent of whatever those sort of love is that is in the world, a lot of shaming and naming and and blaming. Lord, I don't want to be there, but Lord, I want to be in the pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand, sing a song. We're going to ask the Lord to bless us.